I don't think they have to be made on New Year's. I think they can happen pretty much any time. But I do think that there's something special about making up your mind, about choosing a course. It's kind of like a captain on a ship. You know, you can plot a course, you can think about a course, but when he turns that wheel, now the course is set, and we choose a course. So there is something I think that happens, and I think it's biblical. I am so loud. Do I sound loud to you? Really? Wow. This is cool. I think it's a biblical concept. Philippians 3, if you want to I'm untrustworthy with the bow. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, this is Paul writing, and this is a great verse if you've struggled with New Year's resolutions in the past. This is a great verse. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I just think that's a beautiful passage because it reminds us that the past is the past. Your past doesn't dictate your future. And I think that so often we don't make New Year's resolutions or resolutions at all because we get into our heads, well, you know, for the last 9 years in a row, I've made a resolution I'm going to lose weight. And so here's year 10. So what are the chances I'll actually make it work? 90% against, right? Well, no, that's wrong. That's not how chances work. You get the same chance this year as you had the first 9 years. That's the beauty of it. That's the gospel. So the chances of success are as good as they were the first 9 times. And that's the beauty of putting the past where it belongs and leaving it behind. We need to treat ourselves that way. We need to let ourselves get away from the past and look toward the future. That's what Paul's saying. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And we need to let other people leave their past behind. We need to treat each other this way too. So, make your resolutions. And if Dan were here, he would be appalled if I didn't tell you, encourage you, read your Bible. This is a great day to make that New Year's resolution. Start reading the Bible. Read a little bit. And if in a couple of weeks, if you drop the ball and you don't read, pick it back up again and resolve again that day. To read through your Bible this year. Read it every day. It's beautiful. And it's... If you mess up, leave the past behind you and focus on what is ahead, what we've attained. And what have we attained? Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians that we're a new creation. That if we believe in Jesus, we are a new creation. That's what we've attained. And so if you need encouragement, if you mess up this year and you need encouragement, Philippians 3, that's a really, really good one. The good news is I'm done talking about that. The bad news is that was not the sermon. So, if you would, turn in your Bible to Hosea. Hosea is towards the end of the Old Testament. He's the first in the order of the Old Testament. He's the first of the minor prophets. Minor not because he's not important, but minor because it's shorter. The minor prophets are shorter than the major prophets. The people who named these things knew that if we called them the long-winded prophets and the brief prophets, no one would read the long-winded prophets. They would only read the major prophets and minor prophets. So Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, and you need a little bit of background to understand what's going on here. So let me offer you just a little bit of history. But before I do that, I need to confess to you that I'm not going to tell you anything particularly new today. Okay, so I'm going to try to give you one of the foundational, fundamental, basic truths that the Bible and the gospel have to offer you. The basic truth about who we are and how God feels about us. Okay, this is not new. This is sort of the theme that repeats itself over and over and over again throughout Scripture. If you hang around churches too long, you end up picking up phrases. One of those phrases you might pick up is the Roman road. Have you ever heard of the Roman road? The Roman road is a very simple way of using verses out of the book of Romans to lead people to an understanding of what saving faith really is. And it works basically like this. Paul writes in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. Romans 6:23, you advance a little farther, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Now that's sobering. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Okay, so there's a problem. So here's the gospel. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it finishes up in Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, God, to whom be glory forever. So this Roman road is a very simple way to talk to a person who is not familiar with the Lord and lead them into some basic fundamental truths of Christianity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But while we were sinners, God saved us. Okay? So Paul says that beautifully. I'm going to tell you the exact same story today. I'm not going to say it nearly that quickly or eloquently, but I'm going to tell you the same story. I'm going to use the Old Testament prophet of Hosea to do it. Okay, so a little bit of background about who Hosea is. Remember, God God had His people, okay, in the Old Testament, and God made covenants with His people. And it worked something like this. God would say, "You will be my people and I will be your God." That's the deal that we'll make. Okay, and remember that God sent His people into this land of Israel, okay, this promised land, and He gave them that plot of land to be their own for His people. So God said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." And the people said, "That's great. We would really rather have a king." So that's what they did. They asked God for a king, and God said, okay. And He gave him a king. He gave him Saul. And then Saul was not a particularly great king, especially at the end. And then we had David, who was a great king, even though there were some serious problems there. David, his son Solomon, started off pretty good, but then went way off the rails. And then after that, Solomon's son split the kingdom that God gave them, split it in half. And you have these 10 tribes of the original 12 tribes of Israel, 10 tribes in the north. That group is called Israel through most of the rest of the Old Testament. Okay, and then you have the two tribes in the south. And that group is called Judah through most of the rest of it. So Israel is the 10 in the north, and Judah is the 12 in the south. The problem in Israel was that it was a mess. It was just a sorry affair. From the beginning, they were defiant. They would really reject God and adopt the laws and the gods and the traditions and the customs of the people that were around them and that were attacking them. It was really, really a mess. So God didn't just give them the king; God also gave them prophets. Okay, so with the king, which became the legal authority, God also gave them a prophet, and the prophet's job was to speak for God. That was his job. The prophet's job was to show up, hear a word from the Lord, and deliver it to the people. And a lot of times it was conviction, but a lot of times it was encouragement. Okay, so when we talk about the prophets, the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament, that's what they were doing. During the time of kings in the northern tribes and the southern tribes, there were prophets who were speaking to the people from God. Hosea is the last prophet to the north, to the 10 tribes of the north. He's the last one. After that, the 10 tribes of the north, basically God puts an end to them, and they become no more. And so Hosea is the last one to be speaking to them on behalf of God. He's speaking at about the same time that Isaiah is speaking to the tribes in the south. Okay, speaking to Judah. So does that make sense? We're all on the same page? Okay. One more. So Hosea is, he is spoken to by God during a time of a guy named Jeroboam. He's actually the second Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is the king of the tribes in the north. And he's more or less a weasel. What he has done is he has, like all the is all of Israel's kings before him, he has really adopted the culture of the pagan world around him. And he's adopted it as a way of controlling his people. See, if the people trust God, then they don't have to trust me. But if I create a calf and I call him Baal, like these guys do, and I tell the people, here's what you have to do to keep Baal happy, then I get to be in charge and I get to be in control of the people. And that's kind of how the kings did it in Israel, and that was really the problem that God had with them. And you can read in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles most of the issues that God had with them, and it's pretty rotten. So that's where we pick up. Israel has gone mostly off the rails, and God tries over and over and over again to talk to them, to try to get them to change their ways, to encourage them, to build them up, and to warn them that this will not go on, that this cannot be tolerated. So that's where we're going to pick up. And you got to understand that Hosea, as a prophet, God has tried everything. And he's now going to do something a little bit different, but it should make sense to us. He's going to actually make a parable out of Hosea's life. Okay, so he's going to talk to us through Hosea, but he's going to do it in a parable. So the first three chapters of Hosea are a fairly graphic depiction of this behavior that people have engaged in and how God responds to it. So just as by way of disclaimer, I don't feel like I have the right to apologize for God's word, but at the same time, this whole sorry mess is fairly graphic. It's but that's the point. If we skip this, if we say, well, this makes me uncomfortable, then we're not doing service to the truth. And if we don't understand that the gospel, the good news, starts with some bad news, then we're really shortchanging what the gospel means in the first place. So context is important. So parents, if there's some explaining you have to do this afternoon, embrace that and don't shy away from it. This is God's word. So we're going to pick it up in Hosea, and I'm going to put my glasses on. We're going to pick it up in Hosea chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Loruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, and that I should forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by the bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." So let me explain to you kind of what's going on here. So the Lord decides he's going to play out this parable in Hosea's life, and he references this call him Jezreel. This is the first son that Hosea has with his wife, and Jezreel is a place in Israel. And what Jezreel has distinction of being is God raised up a king named Jehu, and Jehu. God told him to go wipe out King Ahab and Ahab's descendants and reclaim the throne of Israel for God. And Jehu did that. It's in 2 Kings chapter 10 if you want to read it. Jehu did that. He followed God's command and he went and wiped out Ahab's descendants. But this is interesting because God says here, "Soon I will punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel." It was bloody, it was ugly, and it's a problem because Jehu's heart wasn't right. Jehu is the only of Israel's kings in the whole sorry affair that is semi-good, but the problem is he's not good. He followed God's directive and slaughtered Ahab's descendants so that he could take the throne for himself. And instead of doing what God told him to do and knocking down all those idols that Israel had become so fond of, he doubled down. He kept the idols because he said, "Hey, that's power. I can't give up my power." And so what we have here is a little bit of a problem for us, because it's not just about behavior all of a sudden. Now it's about the heart in which you engage in your behavior. So now God's standard is that much higher. So God says, I'm gonna wipe this out. And then God gives Hosea three children, Jezreel, and then the second one, your version, mine says Loruhamah, which means not loved. Your version may say no mercy. Same idea. That's the second child. And then the third child, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people and I am not your God. This is less of a threat as it is just a statement of fact. These people had given themselves to Baal. Incidentally, the word Baal means master. They had created a false god to serve. So the Lord is mainly just stating fact here. You're not my people and I'm not your God. So this is the parable. And to make the parable clear that God's talking about Israel, jump to chapter 2. I'm going to read starting in verse 3. God clears up the parable and makes it clear that he's talking about Israel. I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert turned into a parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and she's conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who gave me food and my water and my wool and my linen and my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but she will not catch them. She will look for them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then it was better off than I am now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her with silver and gold, which she then used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. And I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. And now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. God is expressing just how he feels about people taking what belongs to him. That he gave us. It's heartbreaking. Follow what's going on here. God gave them resources, and they said, thanks, God. We'd rather have this master over here. So we're going to take the resources that you gave us to provide for our safety, security, and happiness, and we're going to go give them to this thing that we created in hopes that it will provide our safety, security, and happiness. See how stupid that is? Flip over to chapter 4 real quick. Starting in verse 1. This is when the Lord, the first three chapters are the parable with Hosea. And after that, the Lord just repeats this cycle where he makes his accusation. He makes it clear what their behavior is. And then he offers them the gospel. So starting in chapter 4, the accusation really comes. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you and who live in this land. There is no faithfulness. There is no love. There's no acknowledgement of God. What this leads to is bloodshed upon bloodshed upon bloodshed. We should be ashamed. My God, we've broken his heart. It's awful. This should break our hearts. Because it should sound so stinking familiar. That's the tragedy of this. See how in chapter 4, in verse 1, there's no faithfulness. See how it starts? There's just no faithfulness. We just separate a little bit from God. And once we separate a little bit from God and we remove those things like love that God is commanded, then we don't even bother acknowledging him. And once that happens, cursing, lying, murdering, and then at the end of verse 2, this builds, and you have blood upon blood upon blood upon blood. And in our culture, we do such a good job of separating ourselves from the idea of blood upon blood upon blood. But it's there. And the rest of the world, they're dealing with it. But we don't have to deal with it here. I think people have a couple of different problems with this. Some people see this and they don't really get it. They say, I don't think I understand why God is so mad. I haven't really done anything that bad. I haven't murdered anybody, right? The problem is, if you think that way, you don't understand what holiness is. You don't understand who God is. Go back to the Garden of Eden and look at what they did. All they did was ate a fruit. That was it. And they condemned all of humanity for eating a fruit. But is that what they did? Or did they say, thanks, God, but you know, I'd really rather have a king so that I can be in control. I'd really rather have the same knowledge you have so that I don't have to have a relationship with you. And that's the tragedy of it. And so God plays the story out. See, the thing, it's so good that I'm not God, because I probably would have just wiped them out right then and there. Let's just start over. Let's just end this. We'll save a lot of time and headache and start over. But that's not how God did it. And why? Because He wanted relationship. Well, so how does He restore relationship with a people who just said, I don't want a relationship with you? How does He go about that process? Well, He kicked him out of the garden. And the reason He kicked him out of the garden was He said, if we don't kick him out of the garden, they're going to live like this forever. I got to kick him out of the garden. I have to restore this. I have to put them through all of this stuff that's going to come after it as a consequence of their behavior. Because if I don't do that, they're going to be stuck like this. And I'll never be able to have that relationship with them. And remember, that's why He created us in the first place, was to have a relationship. That was the point. And so when we messed it up, God had to put in place this whole plan which restores a relationship. So if you think, well, I'm awful lovable, then the gospel doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But if you understand who you are and what you've done, and you understand just how badly we have violated God's covenant, just how horribly we've offended Him and hurt Him, then all of a sudden, it's impossible to get back to Him. And this is where the gospel kicks in. Let's back up to chapter 1. When I use my pocket square to wipe my nose, I audibly heard Barbara go, I just wanted her to know that I heard it. Sorry. Okay. Let's pick it back up in chapter 1, verse 10, because this is the pattern of Hosea. God lays out His accusation, and then He offers hope. Verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together and appoint one leader who will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. I read to you from chapter 2. Jump ahead, chapter 2, verse 14. This is after He talks about how Israel has treated Him. He says, therefore, because Israel has treated Him this way, what's He going to do? I'm going to allure her. That's such a fascinating word from the Holy God. I'm going to bring her gently to me. I'm not going to walk in and smack her with a stick. I'm going to bring her gently to me. I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband, and you will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will the names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine and the olive oil will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one called not my loved one. I will say to the people, I will say to those called not my people that you are my people. And they will say you are my God. He's saying, I will put all of this back. I will restore this. He restores the names of the children. Jezreel is a place, I told you that, but the word means scattered. So when he first talked about Jezreel, he was talking about it as a punishment, that they're going to be scattered, and they are. Shortly after this, Assyria comes in and scatters them. And they're still scattered to this day. Scattered them. But now he's saying they will respond to Jezreel. The scattering is going to serve to spread the glory of God, spread the gospel from corner to corner of the earth. Scattering in this context is a good thing. And then he says, the one that I called not my loved one, I will show love to. I will show love to the one called not my loved one. Or yours may say mercy. I will show mercy. To those who are called not my people, I will say you are my people. God's goal is relationship. It was not to condemn. That was our goal. We didn't want that relationship. God's goal was to restore this relationship. Hosea chapter 3. Well, I'll read you a couple of verses. Verse 2. So I bought her. This is Hosea talking again about his wife who's left him and gone into her unfaithful lifestyle again. So I bought her back. 15 shekels, silver, and a homer of, and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you're to live with me many days, and you may not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. This is about restoring a relationship, not severing a relationship. We severed the relationship. That's who we are. This is about restoring a relationship. That's who God is. That's the gospel. That's the truth. So, what is the basis of that relationship? Is it, I've changed my mind, now I'm lovable? No. While you were yet sinners. That's why New Year's resolutions or resolutions of any kind are so cool. Because you can leave the past behind you at any moment. While you were yet sinners. The basis of the relationship is the glory and the majesty and the perfection of God. It's not who we are, it's who He is. The prodigal son story is not about the son. It's about the God. It's about the Father. It's about the Father who says, you're not going to live as a servant. You're going to be restored completely as my heir. This whole biblical story from Adam and Eve to Hosea in Israel to Paul writing in 2 Corinthians to you. This whole story plays out the same way. It's about us violating. It is about us being an unfaithful wife. And it is about a God who loves us so much that He restores us, buys us back because of His glory, because of who He is, not because of who we are. This is worth turning to. Turn to John. We're going to read John 3. starting in verse 16, and I'm going to go a little bit past where we so often stop. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because of their works of evil. So go back to that Roman road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God demonstrates His love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So that's the big question. Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Have you believed in your heart? If you haven't, it's so sad. Because God is desperate to restore relationship with you. But if you have, then don't get confused about who you are. I'm going to have you flip to one more place, and then I really will leave you alone today. Colossians. So go right from John. Go to Colossians. We've got to read this one together. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the power of the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And this, listen to this. This is so important. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that He set aside, nailing them to the cross. He disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. It is so crucially important that you don't get confused about who you are. If you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, you have already been bought back. And the record of debt against you has been nailed to a cross. So you get the next chance on the same basis that you got the first nine chances. And that's why resolutions are so cool. If you have the Lord. Don't forget about who you are. You were dead in your trespasses. If you think you're too lovable, you need to repent. But in Christ Jesus, you are alive, and the record of debt has been canceled, and you are made perfect. You are a new creation. You are brand spanking new. And what happened yesterday, we put behind us, and we keep our eyes focused on what's in front of us because of what we have attained. Not because of what we will attain or might attain or could attain, but because of what we have attained because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's the gospel. I'm done. I'm going to have the elders come up, and we're going to do communion.